I invite you to turn with me tonight once again to 1 Kings chapter 19 as we read together verses 9 through 21, and the portion for our consideration is verses 11 through 18. Maybe you have wondered when we would come to the end of this particular series, and tonight's the night. This is going to be the last installment with regard to our consideration of God's work through Elijah in the history of God's people. 1 Kings chapter 19, as we begin at verse 9, and again our text 11 to 18. Hear now the holy word of God. There, that is at Mount Horeb, he, Elijah, came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. May God richly bless us through the reading and consideration of his word tonight. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, Elijah had reported his complaint to the Lord. When the Lord asked him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" In essence, Elijah answered, "Well, you know, those that you call your people, well, they have forsaken you. They have rejected your covenant. And they have done so by disconnecting the channels of covenant communication. They don't want to talk to you, so they have broken down your altars. They don't want you to talk to them, so they have killed your prophets. They don't want anything to do with you. I'm the only one left, and they want me dead. My work is done. My work was useless. There's nothing else for me to do. And well, Lord, you know, Ahab and Jezebel, well, it seems as if they won this time. You see, beloved, on the one hand, we cannot help but to see the mercy and the patience of God with His, at this time, faithless servant who reduced God's work and the effectiveness of God's work to himself and to that which he could accomplish and to that which he could see with his eye, according to his estimation, was or was not done. He only saw failure when the situation did not turn out as he thought that it should. Visibly speaking, you see, Ahab was unaffected by all of the grandeur that took place on Mount Carmel, and Israel had not been reclaimed, according to Elijah. Jezebel was utterly defiant, and while Elijah, he was done. Yet on the other hand, God, notice here, God confides in his servant, just as he did with Abraham before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and he told Abraham what he was about to do. So now he confides in his servant, revealing to Elijah his unalterable plan, and in doing so, he calls Elijah to get back to work. God answers Elijah's complaint. And we can say, probably in a way that we couldn't imagine, we could have never guessed this, as it seems that Elijah never could have guessed this would be God's answer. But God answers Elijah's complaint, first of all, with a divine demonstration of power. Beginning again, verse 11, "And he," the Lord said, "go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." Interesting, God had also revealed himself this way to Moses many, many years before and to Israel. So in that sense, this should have been proof to Elijah of God's faithfulness in the past. It should have brought to mind those things that God had revealed to Moses in the past. But you see, beloved, this divine demonstration of power, it was simply incredible, beginning with that great and powerful wind. And we can be sure that it was nothing like we have ever witnessed, whether personally with our eyes or even with regard to reports on the news. We've seen the devastation of strong winds. We've seen the devastation of hurricane force winds. Just a few weeks ago, there was what was called, I think, the derecho, or however you pronounce it. And some of you know that my parents were driving on their way home, and they had to stop because they ran into that storm. When they were able to go again, there was a stretch in Iowa where they saw about a 6-mile stretch where there were 22 semi-trucks that were blown over on the highway because of the strong winds. And just this past week, if you watch the news, we saw the effects of Hurricane Laura. We've seen all kinds of devastation, but not like this. Nothing that compares to this. Notice again the effect of this strong wind, as Scripture tells us. It tore the mountains. It broke in pieces rocks. Let that soak in for a moment. Now we know that maybe wind and especially an earthquake can cause a rock slide of some sort, but the wind itself, outside of the cave that protected Elijah, the wind broke the rocks in pieces. And then there was the earthquake, and earthquakes, we know, inspire awe, especially as we see the effects of them, or if you've ever experienced the effects of an earthquake, streets moving up and down like ocean waves, and skyscrapers, buildings being shaken back and forth, even tossed around like Tinker Toys. And fire again, if you've watched any of the news and the devastation out west with all of the wildfires again. Certainly we are not ignorant of what a 30-foot raging wall of fire is able to do. It consumes everything in its past, but in its path. Beloved, these elements, the wind, the earthquake, and the fire are forces that man has not been able to tame. Forces that man has not been able to conquer or control. Forces that are in God's hand. Yet the text says the Lord was not in them. Again, God had revealed his presence many, many years before to Moses and Israel on Mount Sinai in the smoke, in the fire, in the thunder. At other times, he revealed himself through the cloud. He revealed himself at other times through these powerful forces of nature, but not this time. This time, he did not make his special presence known to Elijah through these elements of nature. He did not address or speak to Elijah through these. That does not mean that God had nothing to do with them. He had everything to do with them. And even though these did not reveal God's presence, they revealed something about him. They revealed his power. But they also served to prepare for the most awesome demonstration of divine power, that low whisper, or also translated a gentle whisper, or a still small voice, or the sound of a gentle blowing, very simply, an amazing contrast to those physical demonstrations of power. The idea really is the power of silence, a silence that is deafening, or a breathtaking silence that inspires awe in some. Yet, beloved, this was the very voice of God. It was the very voice of God that really demonstrated God's exaltedness over the elements of nature. These elements of nature, the wind and the earthquake and the fire, prepared and announced the way for God's presence in that low whisper, just like preparing for a king or a president or a dignitary to come to town. Long before that one arrives, preparations are made. There's a big to-do about it. The place is made ready. And even though the dignitary is not physically present, these preparations are for him or her, announcing the coming of this important person, pointing to the splendor of that individual. Elijah, beloved, was to continue to herald the call to repent, even though God seemed silent, even though it seemed as if God was not active any longer. He was called to continue to herald the call to repent. John the Baptist was called to prepare the way for the Lord during that time which seemed silent again. He was called to shout out, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And beloved, we too are called to make ready through our lives and through our witness and through our example. We are called to make ready the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to make ready ourselves for his return, but also to make it ready for others, that others might know that he is coming again, that others might know what a day that is going to be. We are called to make ready the return of Jesus Christ, speaking of and showing our confidence in our only hope, that if it be God's will, others too might be brought to faith in this one and only hope. Indeed, there was a message in these elements, the wind and the earthquake and the fire, that would be explained by the Word of God, that would be explained by this low whisper to Elijah, a commentary on the signs. A commentary that Elijah desperately needed because he just didn't get it. And we know that because after this display, the Lord asks him the very same question. And Elijah answers that question with the very same words, not altering even one little word, but the very same words as before. These signs and the commentary on them were a divine demonstration of God's purpose. Elijah needed to understand that God had a purpose. God has a purpose. Elijah needed to understand that indeed God has zeal for his own glory, for his own worship, and for his own people. That God is not indifferent to the response of his people and the response of the world to the holiness of God. And one of the powerful messages that Elijah was to learn is that divine silence, as someone has said, does not mean divine inactivity. Just because God was not responding as Elijah thought he should to the wickedness of the people did not mean that God was inactive. It did not mean that God was not paying attention. Elijah basically acted as if God didn't care. He basically acted as if Ahab and Jezebel and Israel could sin without worry, without threat. And we see that too today, don't we? We see unbridled wickedness. We see unbelievers have their way and enjoy it with seemingly no repercussions. And maybe we too at times are tempted because of that to become careless. We become like Asaph in Psalm 73. Their mouths are horrible against you, O Lord, yet they keep getting richer. They keep increasing in wealth. We too see the prosperity of the wicked, and we may be tempted to think, well, God doesn't care because He's not doing anything about it as we think He ought to. And it's then, beloved, it's then that our eyes need to be lifted again and again and again to the cross of Jesus and to see, to gaze upon just how much God cares. To see just how much God is indeed angered by sin. Elijah needed to understand the purpose of God, that God has zeal. He has zeal for His own glory. He has zeal for His own worship. He has a zeal for His own people. And He also has hosts. And not just creatures, but all of creation is subject to the command of God. He is sovereign over all of creation. For example, in Psalm 104, verses 3 and 4, we read, He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. And in Psalm 148, 7 and 8, we read, Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. These elements were to remind Elijah that God has hosts. He has them right at His fingertips, which then pointed to the ultimate purpose of God, which was His judgment. Exactly what Elijah thought should take place, but not in the way that he could have imagined. God's judgment. The wickedness of Israel and her wicked king and queen had not and would not escape Jehovah's attention. That wickedness, beloved, would not go unpunished, as God's commentary explained and as God answered Elijah's complaint, secondly then, with a call to continue. A call to continue, you see, because his work was not finished. Go, return on your way, or as another translation says, go back the way you came. In other words, you came off the battlefield, go back onto the battlefield. Retirement was out of the question. God would still use Elijah, even though he had given Elijah the message that his work was going to be completed soon, as he was to anoint Elisha to take his place. But until then, he was to continue because God's work was not fixed on Elijah alone. God's work did not depend on Elijah alone. Notice again, beginning at verse 15 through 17, And the Lord said to him, Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Indeed, beloved, these were to carry out God's purpose of judgment. Elijah was to commission them for duty. Now we know according to Scripture that in reality Elijah only directly called and anointed Elisha, who according to Scripture again carried out the other two duties, and he did so no doubt at the direction of Elijah. But Elijah here was being called to prepare a series of judgments. Because again, God was not blind to the apostate. He was not blind to the apostasy. He would punish His covenant-rejecting people with judgment upon judgment, even as we read in Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. Again, the Lord here is speaking to a faithless people, to a sinful people. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. They were looking forward to the day of the Lord because they had wrong thoughts about what that day would be like. Woe to you, the Lord says. Would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. It's not going to be great and grand and glorious as you think it's going to be. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. In other words, blow after blow after blow, just like someone who's been kicked and is on the ground, and they try to get up, and they're kicked to the ground again, and they try to get up, and they're kicked to the ground again until they can no longer get up. The elements of nature, the wind and the earthquake and the fire, even though each one of them alone can be devastating, together. And through Haziel and Jehu and Elisha, they pointed to complete destruction. What the wind didn't knock over, the earthquake would. What the earthquake didn't destroy, the fire would come through and consume. They would work together in that way. And notice again that God would do so even through the means of the wicked. Not only the forces of nature were in the hand of God, but even the wicked, like Haziel and Jehu, wicked men. Yet they would be tools or rods of destruction in the hand of the Lord. As the writer Proverbs says in Proverbs 21 verse 1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it. The Lord turns it wherever He will. God is sovereign over the wicked, even wicked rulers. As an aside, I just thought of this. Maybe we need to remember that in our day. We're concerned about the upcoming elections, no doubt. But let us not forget that God is sovereign. And He even works through the most wicked of leaders. And we can be sure that He will do so for the good of His church, for that which we need. God's answer to Elijah's complaint was given with a divine demonstration of power. It was given with a call to continue because God was working out His plan. Even though Elijah, even though he couldn't see it with his physical eyes at this point, but God's answer to Elijah's complaint also came finally then with an assurance of God's victory. An assurance of victory through the very same judgment. Victory over the wicked. Elijah was to be assured that it was not his life that was going to be taken by Jezebel. But as God says to the Apostle Paul, God is not mocked. There will be judgment on the wicked. Not one. Not one will escape. Elijah would not see this in his earthly lifetime. Yet he was called to trust in the Lord. As one commentator says, the storms of judgment will be unleashed over Israel. The fire of God's wrath will consume His people. The land will tremble and shake because of the power of the righteous judgment exercised by Israel's jealous God. Beloved, Elijah thought that his work was useless. He thought it was of no effect, and in and of himself that would be true. Yet he's taught here that there would be a stunning end to what God had begun through him. And he was being taught that just as man is incapable of controlling the wind and the earthquake and the fire, in the very same way, beloved, man is incapable of withstanding the judgment of God. And that is why it is so crucial that we be faithful to passing on the promises of God. Because the world in which we live, the wicked in the world around us, they don't believe that for a moment. You've maybe heard it, as I have heard it, people joking about what hell is going to be like. It is going to be just one great party in contrast to heaven, which they say is going to be boring beyond belief. Man is completely incapable of withstanding the judgment of God. And even those who are in the church of Jesus Christ must understand this and stop living as if they will be able to withstand it. As Psalm 2 says, the wicked take counsel together against the Lord. Yet here, what a powerful reminder that evil would not win Elijah's day, nor would it win at the cross. And because of the perfect and finished work of Jesus Christ, who is victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave and Satan, evil will not win in the end. And that, beloved, is to be to our comfort. That is to be our confidence as we face the evil of this world, that it will not win in the end. Indeed, those against God, living as a law unto themselves, they will be defeated. They will be destroyed. But there is such a blessed assurance of victory for God's people through deliverance. Because notice, beloved, God was not in the elements. And I would suggest this is the reason. Because judgment was not his last word. We see that in verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Well, what is the meaning of the 7,000? Truth is, it's really hard to tell in the original Hebrew. It's hard to tell if God is saying there that he had 7,000 already or that he will have 7,000. He had some, we know that. But the point is, there are, or there at least would be, those who had not prostituted themselves with idols, those whom God had, as Peter says, kept, guarded, shielded by the power of God. It is clear, though, that as a small number, Israel would no longer survive as a nation on earth. And we know that's true because after Babylonian captivity, never again was Israel a strong and powerful and influential nation among the nations of the world. But 7,000, beloved, is a significant number. Seven is the number of the covenant. 1,000 signifies fullness and completeness. So we can say here that this number represents true spiritual Israel, the remnant that Paul says in Romans 11 remains according to God's gracious choice. God preserves. He has always preserved for himself a people. And we can say, too, that this number represents the church and her completeness and her fullness. In other words, not one of those for whom Jesus died, not one of those for whom he shed his blood will be missing. Not one will be left behind. But each and every one, in God's time and in God's way, will be gathered together out of this dark world into the marvelous light of the truth of God added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in the power and the preserving hand of God. Notice that there would be judgment before peace, pictured here with the wind and the earthquake and the fire before the low whisper. Judgment before peace seen, really, we can say, throughout Israel's history if we were to do a survey of it again. But for example, with regard to Egypt, judgment upon Egypt before Israel would know the peace of being released in the promised land. Judgment before peace, which is true through Jesus Christ. He endured the judgment of God against the wickedness of the world, against the sin of his people, which brought us then into a right relationship, into a relationship of peace with God, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Jesus is our only deliverance. Judgment before peace, which is true until his return. God's people do suffer the great tribulation of Revelation, whether to a lesser extent or one day to a greater extent. In this world, God's people suffer that. Here, as we know, we are the church militant, fighting under the banner of the cross of Jesus, yet empowered by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit with a desire to stand up for Jesus, to go onward as Christian soldiers. Indeed, as the church militant, we will experience, and we do often alongside the wicked world, the temporal, and we can say the general judgments of God, but the last word of God will be the salvation of his people. Because judgment before peace when Christ returns. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead, there will be no second chances. In this life, we are often given second chances. Children with their parents or friends with each other, or maybe employees with their employers, second chances. But on that day, no second chances. May we not be living as if there will be a second chance. Because when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, at the very glimpse of Him on the clouds of glory, it's going to be too late. It will be the end. And all of His enemies, all those who rejected Him, they will be put away forever. But those who by the grace of God longed for His appearing and demonstrated that, by their desire to worship Him and to live in a way that honors and glorifies Him, they will be ushered forever into the glorious presence of Almighty God. Beloved, even as Satan and his army do look strong at times, the truth is they cannot and will not stand against the hosts of heaven. And our assurance, again, is what Peter says, going back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, talking about believers who by God's power are being guarded or shielded or kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God was busy and active in Elijah's day, even though Elijah couldn't seem to see it. He was busy and active carrying out His plan, of which Elijah did have a part. His plan leading forward to the sending and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, God is busy and active still today by the Holy Spirit, gathering those for whom Jesus came and died. And therefore, there is a solemn warning here to those living in unrepentant sin, thinking that God is inactive, thinking that God doesn't see, thinking that He simply doesn't care. He does. And one day that He will cast them into the depths of hell. If that happens to describe you tonight, and I pray to God it does not, but if it happens to describe you here tonight, you need to heed the call, to heed the warning, because you are sorely deceived. Thinking that you can sin with impunity, and because God does not react against you in that very moment, that all will be well. Indeed, here again are the words that we sang together in number 190 from Psalm 98. For behold, Jehovah cometh, robed in justice and in might. He alone will judge the nations, and His judgment shall be right. It's going to be without mistake. It will be without mistake. Not one for whom Jesus died will suffer the punishment of God. And not one for whom Jesus didn't die will somehow sneak in to the glory of heaven. Indeed, beloved, such assurance for those clothed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, those who serve the Lord with gladness, as we'll sing in just a moment from Psalm 32, the sorrows of the wicked in number shall abound. But those that trust Jehovah, His mercy shall surround. And our response as the stanza continues, then in the Lord be joyful, in song lift up your voice. Be glad in God, ye righteous, rejoice, ye saints, rejoice. Beloved, we can rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as those who are guarded, as those who are shielded by the power of God, always then being ready, as Peter says, to give a reason to anyone who asks for the hope that is in you, calling others to understand that Jesus Christ is coming again. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God's answer to sin. He bore the full weight of the power and the wrath of God that should have been poured out against you and me. He took it all, that we won't even taste it. And those who are in Him by grace through faith may be confident that even though we may face turmoil and difficulty and changes, unwelcome changes throughout this life, and even though this world increases in evil and seems to have its way, Jesus Christ is victorious. And we are victorious in Him. This wicked world, beloved, is temporary. We can be certain of that. Really only serving the gathering and the building up of Christ's church. It's interesting. Again, we see in our day those who are vying for power, those who are trying to grab all the authority that they can get, not understanding that their whole purpose is simply to serve as a scaffolding, if you will, as Christ is building his church. And one day when that church is complete, the scaffolding of the wicked world is going to be torn down and destroyed. And until that day, beloved, may our lives, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, may our lives reflect undoubted confidence in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us, so that we and all who turn to him in faith by God's grace might belong to him forever and ever. And all of God's people say, amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just give you such profound thanksgiving for your word, for your truth, and the vivid reminder that you have given tonight through your servant Elijah, that even though you may not operate and act in ways that we think that you ought to, yet, oh, how busy you are. And even in the seeming silence, you show forth your patience. And how grateful we are to be for that, that even the most wicked that still breathes in this life has an opportunity to be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would be merciful, that you would be kind, that you would bring many, even in this night, to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that many would be spared from the depths of hell to come upon those for eternity who reject him. And how thankful we are, O Lord, that indeed we are guarded, we are shielded, we are kept by the power of Almighty God for a salvation ready to be revealed on that great day. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.